Title of our sermon this morning, Change from Wretched Rags to Royal Robes. Change from Wretched Rags to Royal Robes. I have a public confession to make to you at the beginning of this message. It's this. I do like to hang on to my old clothes. You could ask my wife, Jenny. I'll just look at her now. Yeah, she's confirming that with a nod of the head. For me, these garments from my past, they have an attractive familiarity about them. Little thought is necessary for me in putting them on, as they have a long history of being chosen by me out of the wardrobe in the morning. When Jenny wants to get them out of the house to give them to an op shop, I tend to be more than a little bit reluctant to let them go. I'd really rather keep on holding on to them because, you know, well, I just might want to wear them again someday. Perhaps I'm the only bloke with this hoarding capacity or tendency when it comes to old clothes, or perhaps not. There's a problem with these aged clothes, though. They're worn. Sometimes they're stretched. They have holes in them. And occasionally they're stained by ink and other permanent marks. Of course, the obvious solution is to go out and get some new clothes and put them on, even though they're unfamiliar at first and require conscious thought in choosing to put them on in the morning. Changing clothes is the word picture that the Apostle Paul uses when he writes to the Ephesian believers in our text. You can see it there in verse 22. He uses the words put off the old self. The verb translated put off literally means to take something away from its normal location and to put it out of the way. It was used in the ancient world, in the Greek world, of those who participated in the Olympic Games and who cast off their clothes in order to run in the stadium. In verse 24, Paul writes, put on the new self. And the word here in the Greek literally means to clothe or to dress by putting on a garment. It's the word that's used in Christ's parable when the father was reunited with the prodigal son. And the father said, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, Luke 15:22. Our text is a contrast between the old self and the new self, as you can see from the word but in verse 20. We're going to look firstly at the old clothes of the old self under the heading, put off the old self. And then we'll consider the new clothes of the new self under the heading, put on the new self. So firstly, put off the old self. One of the reasons why I do like to hang on to and wear my old clothes is that they can be very useful for jobs where paint or oil or glue or other messy substances are involved. However, the clothing associated with the old self has no value for the Christian who is a new creation in Christ. In fact, this old clothing is very harmful, a bit like garments when they're saturated with toxins would be for the wearer. Now, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul uses the word walk to refer to the ongoing pattern of life of a person. He returns to that word picture there in verse 17 and makes this solemn declaration. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul is mainly addressing Gentile converts to the Christian faith in this letter, that's non-Jews. But when he refers to Gentiles here, he's speaking to those who live as ungodly pagans. This is the way the Gentile Christians used to live before they came to Christ. Their old unconverted selves are described in their wretchedness in this text. And so we have, as it were, a list of items of clothing, if you will, a futile mind, a darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God, callous, given up to sensuality, greed, and impurity, corrupt through deceitful desires. We're going to examine this wretched wardrobe, which describes the clothing of the old self. So futility. Futility describes emptiness, vanity, nothingness. To have a futile mind is to be engaged in and focused on aims which are ultimately useless, non-productive, and fruitless. We saw that with the reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when King Solomon's mind was aimed at pleasure, as he described in that section. He drank wine, he built houses, he planted vineyards, gardens, and parks. He bought flocks, herds, and silver and gold. And in the end, he wisely concluded that all was vanity and a striving after the wind. It's not that the pleasure is wrong, or that drinking wine is wrong, or building projects, or owning livestock, or precious metals is somehow sinful. But it's that a mind which is only focused on such things that have no heavenly value is ultimately futile, vain. It's an empty mind. When human beings like you and I, made in the image of God, do not honor God or give thanks to him, we become futile in our thinking. Romans 1:21. As Paul explains in that chapter 1 of the book of Romans, this futility, this emptiness, comes as a result of the suppression of the truth about God, which is plainly seen through what he has made. This clearly does not mean, though, that those who have futile minds cannot think about anything useful or intelligent, but rather that their thoughts are completely empty of any true knowledge of who God is and of what he has done. The futile mind is seen in those who deny that a person's life exists from the moment they are conceived, and who reject the logical truth that abortion is murder. Another example, this futility of mind is seen in those who deny that this world was created, but who suppose that everything came to be through a natural process of random chance. One more example, this futility of mind is seen in those who say that a person's gender is what they think it is, and therefore it may change from time to time, rather than being determined by how they are formed. To have a futile mind is to be darkened in your understanding. The verb darkened here in the original language is written in a form which conveys an ongoing lack of understanding of the truth. Naturally, human beings love the darkness of a mind without God, John 3:19, rather than the enlightened thinking which results from knowing Christ, who is the light of the world, John 8:12. To live a life with a futile mind, darkened in your understanding, is ultimately to live life blindly. It's to be ignorant of spiritual truth. It's to be alienated from the life of God, as Paul identifies there in verse 18. To be alienated is to be estranged, separated, to have no relationship with someone. And just as the darkness of understanding is a permanent, continuing condition, so is separation from God for the old self. This alienation, congregation, has infected the whole human race descended down from Adam, like a lethal virus passing through a whole population and defiling everyone. And so we might think that alienation from God is not a state that people like you and I are personally responsible for, because we could not escape catching the deadly disease of sin. But notice there at the end of verse 18, Paul identifies that this wardrobe of the old self is a result of their hardness of heart. Not only is the knowledge of God's eternal power and divine nature plain to everyone, Romans 1:19, from the creation that he's made. Theologically, we term that source of knowledge general revelation. Also, the knowledge of God's law, part of what we term his special revelation, is present in the human conscience being written on the human heart, Romans 2:15. When a person's conscience progressively fails to convict them of wrongdoing, then their conscience becomes seared, 1 Timothy 4:2. Their heart is hardened. So imagine that you ignore the engine temperature gauge in your car, and one day it starts to overheat. As you continue to drive, a red light appears on the dashboard, to which you pay little attention. Perhaps you think that that light is there for someone else. Perhaps you think that your car has some faulty wiring. Or perhaps you think that you can keep on going towards your destination without any problems. And when that red light begins to flash and a loud beeping sound emits from within the vehicle, now you're becoming really annoyed. So you put on your headphones with some loud music to drown out the warning sound, and you put some tape over the warning light so you can't see it anymore. Congregation, if you drive your car like that, it's not going to end well. Spiritually, this is how a hardened heart functions, as the futile mind reasons in ignorance with ideas and thoughts like this. Everybody does this, so it can't be so wrong. I do many good things, so one little sin won't matter. I deserve this pleasure because I've suffered so much. A hardened heart becomes callous, verse 19. And the literal word that's translated here in the Greek means to cease to feel pain. It's the word from which we derive our English term analgesic, which means to take away pain. Here, to be callous is to be insensitive to honor or shame. It's to become so accustomed to doing something undesirable that one is no longer bothered by the consequences of what one's doing. And that is why those with hardened hearts give themselves over to sensuality, greed, and impurity. Sensuality here refers to shameless excess and absence of restraint, especially with regard to sexual immorality. The Greeks defined this word to mean a disposition of soul that resents all discipline. The word here for greed in the original language literally means to have more and more, and describes a strong desire to acquire more and more possessions. Greed is insatiable selfishness, covetousness, and a grasping ambition. like that of the rich man, who thought to himself to tear down his barns and build bigger ones, so that he could say to himself, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." That's in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. Impurity here refers to moral uncleanness in thought and word and deed. Sin defiles the sinner, producing corruption and dishonor, Romans 1:24. A little like the stains of paint and oil and glue left on my old clothes, but more like poisonous toxins which enter the body, resulting in sickness and leading ultimately to death. The description here is of the old self. It's a wardrobe, brothers and sisters, friends. It's a wardrobe of wretched rags. This clothing belonged to the former manner of life of the Ephesians Christians, who were once dead in trespasses and sins, and to whom Paul wrote that the old unconverted self is corrupt through its deceitful desires. The desires of the old self are deceiving. They promise good outcomes from sin, but the truth ultimately is so very different. The Apostle Paul personally knew how deceptive sin really is. He wrote in Romans chapter 7, verse 11, from a passage we'll hear more about this afternoon, "For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me." The wretched rags of the old self are not garments, brothers and sisters, fitting for the sons and daughters of the living God to be wearing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is why it is God's will for us to take them off and put on the new self, which brings us to our second point now. The word uniform, literally means to have the same form or character in all cases and at all times. For example, we might say of a building that it is made up of blocks of stone of uniform size. However, we are probably most familiar with the word uniform when it's used to describe the clothing worn by students at a school or college, or the standardized garments worn by members of the armed forces and others. Whilst there is no specific dress code for Christians in the Bible detailing what we must physically wear, there is a single uniform, one standard to which we are all called to live as new humans in Christ. That uniform dress standard is described for us in verse 24. "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The character standard for the Christian is to be like God himself. We are all designed to accurately bear the image of our Creator. This is what our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, did before they were marred by sin, before that image of God in them became damaged by sin. Brothers and sisters, as new humans in Christ, we are all to look like our elder brother, Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. We're to look like him in character because God has declared that we are part of his family, adopted sons and daughters, 1 John 3:1. In broad terms then, this Christian uniform is true righteousness and holiness. And we put on this new clothing fit for living in the presence of our perfectly righteous and holy God as we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's verse 23. As we learn about Jesus Christ and our previously spiritually empty minds are more and more filled with the truth that is in Jesus, we are increasingly able to put on the new self. Paul refers to this learning in verse 20 in what John Calvin has described as the school of Christ. Learning Christ, then, is an ongoing, lifelong journey for believers like you and me. We must learn primarily through the revelation of God's word applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is an inward renewal which is a result of the Spirit's work, progressively transforming believers into the image of Christ, their Lord and Savior. As many of you will know, the theological term for this process is sanctification. Paul expresses this progressive change of character clothing in 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, he writes, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so you might ask, well, is sanctification the work of God the Holy Spirit, or is it the work of the sinner who has been made right with God through the person and work of Christ? Or to put this another way, who exactly puts on the new clothes? Do we dress ourselves, or are we dressed by God? In Paul's letter to the Colossians, we find helpful answers to this question. He uses the same word picture there in chapter 3 to describe character in terms of clothing. He says, "You have put off the old self and have put on the new self," describing what has already happened. But also in the same passage, he exhorts the Colossians, as he does the Ephesians, to put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, and then he lists a number of items of new character clothing. And so it is true that the new self has already been put on for every believer by God as he makes his adopted children new creations in Christ. This is part of the justification in which a sinner is declared right with God because they share in the benefits of Christ's work for them. But it is also true that the new self has not yet been completely put on by every believer, for whom there are many character changes which have not yet taken place. And so, brothers and sisters, it is true that God has already dressed us in the righteousness of Christ, and that we have been declared to be holy saints, sharing in the holiness of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. But it is also true that we are being dressed by the Holy Spirit as he progressively changes our character through the process of inward renewal, a transformation in which we, brothers and sisters, we take an active part. And so in that sense, we do dress ourselves as we are dressed by the Holy Spirit. And Paul expresses this both and reality in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where he writes those familiar words, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." You know, some people care more about the clothes they wear than others. Some people are meticulous, precise, and conscientious. They're painstaking about selecting their garments. They're what we might call sharp dressers. Others don't pay so much attention to their attire. They're what we might call sloppy dresses. Now, please remember, this is not a sermon about physical clothing, about outward dress standards, or an attempt to give you some fashion advice. I am definitely not the person you should ask about that. The point is, should we be sloppy dressers or sharp dressers when it comes to putting off the old self and putting on the new self? What do you think? I think that from our text, it's very hard, if not impossible, to justify being a sloppy dresser. Not to care about the character we have, not to care about or be concerned about futile thinking, darkened understanding, alienation from God, and a conscience which is not troubled by sensuality, greed, and impurity surely is to dress like a pagan. If such character clothing is worn, then the very salvation of a person is surely brought into question. However, we also need to be careful with what we mean about being a sharp dresser, remembering that whilst the word picture in our text is that of external clothing, the spiritual reality is inward character. To be a sharp dresser in these terms is to be actually very righteous and very holy. It is to imitate the character of Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, in that sense, we are all called to be sharp dressers in Christ. However, the reality for me and for you also is that we are often subject to wardrobe malfunctions. When we revert to our old clothing, we revert to our old self. At times we put back on our wretched rags and put our royal robes aside. We revert to our old ways. Then, beloved brother and sister, then we need to come. We need to come again to Christ. We need to come and confess that we are no longer walking on the excellent pathway that he has laid out for us in God's word, but that we've gone astray. And perhaps that describes you this morning. Your character clothing is familiar to you. In some ways, it's comfortable because you've long become accustomed to it. But deep down inside yourself, you know that it is not fitting to think and speak and act as you do at times. In part, you are living your life clothed in wretched rags, living like someone who doesn't appear to be part of God's family. Or perhaps for you, you've never seen the beautiful clothing of the perfect man, Jesus Christ. You've never come to him in repentance and faith and asked him to remove those wretched old clothes of your old nature and to clothe you in his righteousness and holiness. And so today is for all of us, whoever we are, today is the day to come to Christ. Either for the first time, if you've come to realize even in the last few minutes that you've been living your life in wretched rags, or as someone who has already come to faith perhaps many years ago, to come to Christ as you have done many times before, whoever you are, today is the day to change your clothes and to put on the new self. Put off the old self, which belongs to a former way of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Put on your new self, which has been being renewed by the Holy Spirit, a new self which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These are royal robes, congregation. Over the next few few weeks, by God's grace, we're going to look in more detail at the wardrobe of the new self as we find it in Scripture. As the Scripture unfolds, the garments of truth-telling, of self-control, of useful labor, of helpful speech, of love and of thankfulness to God. These are the robes that are worn by the children of God. And this is the uniform which helps to identify us as part of the gloriously well-dressed family of the living God. Amen.